Genesis chapter 1. One of these days we will get through with the first chapter of Genesis. Maybe. But I believe it is very important that because we are laying the foundation for the rest of the Bible, it all begins here. He that believes Genesis believes it all. He that believes not Genesis, and especially the first chapter, believes nothing. Have all of these so-called theological arguments about whether it's myth or not, but those that think that it is a myth can't possibly believe in God. And those that believe in God can't possibly believe that it's a myth. But like all other scriptures, it is supported by all other scriptures. So if one word is false, it's all false. If one word is true, then it's all true. So we believe that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We have no doubt about it whatsoever. It is true that God created the heaven and the earth. And then from that point on, all we're looking for is understanding. We're not questioning what the Bible says. We're just looking to understand what the Bible says. And God gives us that understanding, because it's another one of those promises that He has made, that we will know Him. And knowing Him is eternal life. Sometimes we wonder, well, what is eternal life all about? Well, it's to know Him. Jesus said it Himself. This is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. So in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form. Now, He just begins to tell us some things about the wonders, not only of the creation itself, but the power and the glory of the power that brought it all about. And He's going to create everything in 6 days. And the seventh day, He's going to rest from all of His works. And the book of Hebrews tells us that that means not only from the work of the creation of physical and material things, but He's going to rest even from His work of salvation. Because Christ stood as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The truth is that before the world was ever created, God determined and purposed in Christ Jesus to save a people to His name. So now we're going to start finding out more about what God has done. Once again, though, in 6 days He creates all of these things, but He waits till the sixth day to create man. So in the wisdom of God, in the purpose of God, He creates the environment that He's going to place man in. In other words, He created first a place for man, but man is his crowning achievement, if you will, as far as the creation is concerned. He gave unto man dominion over all of his creation. So we begin to learn about God's creation and the environment, as it were, in which mankind is to exist. Verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Now the question may arise, well, could God have created all that he created in 6 days in one day? Well, yes, he could have, couldn't he? The way he created the earth, the heaven and the earth, was simply, he just said, let it be. And it was. He commanded, and it stood fast. So that just that simple. What about the creation of light? How did he do it? He just said, let there be light, and there was light. Just like that. Could he have done all of this the same way? Well, yes, he could. And in fact, that's what he's doing here when he said about the firmament, same thing. Let, right? Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters and so forth. And the evening and the morning were the second day. Well, the question may arise then, well, why? If he could do everything in one day, actually instantly, couldn't he? How long does it take to say, let there be light? Not very long, right? And there was light, just like that. The light appeared. Well, if he could do all of this in one day or even instantly, why break it up in 6 days? Well, God is a God of order, and he has established the order of the earth, if you will, in these 7 days. Now, here's an interesting thing. Bruce and I have been talking about this a little bit the last couple of weeks. You realize that the whole world, doesn't matter whether it is Christian or anti-Christian, the whole world goes by what as far as time is concerned? 24-hour day, 7 days a week, right? 365 days a year, and it's broken up into months for an orderly purpose. But it all began with these seven days of creation and rest. And it doesn't matter, again, whether a person believes in God or not believes in God, he still follows that order 7 days a week. That is the basic order of time. And it was established in the very beginning by God, and it's never been anything else and never will be. It will always be the 7 days. And it's remarkable as you study the scripture how many things that have to do with time are based upon this number 7. So there is an orderly progression here in the very beginning, and God is the God of order. As the Apostle Paul tells us over in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, God is not the author of confusion, but He is the author of peace. Now, if you want to have peace, you've always got to have some order. If there's not order, then there's chaos, and wherever there's chaos, there is no peace. And where there is wickedness also, there's no peace, right? As the writer said again, there is no peace, saith my God, unto the wicked. The wicked are like the troubled sea, casting up its mire and its dirt and its filth. So here we're having an orderly progression. So we're through day 2, the second day. And then verse 9, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And what happened? It was so. Just that simple, isn't it? With God, it's so simple. Now, you might try that sometime and see what it gets you. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called He seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass. Again, there's the same language, you see, all the way through. It would be the same language all the way through until we get to the 6th day and the creation of man. And the creation of man, God did not say, let there be a man. And we'll get to that as we get into that 6th day. But it just draw your attention to that now. It changed at that point. And, of course, what God does, there's always a purpose. There's always a reason for it. But now, He just has to use that same language. Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. Now, we discussed this a couple of weeks ago. Everything after its kind, but it's so important that we understand that, not just because of biological reasons. Sure help you a lot as far as biological reasoning is concerned, but because if you didn't understand this, you might go out there and plant some tomato seeds hoping to produce an eggplant. But we don't do that, do we? But it's more important because, again, in this very creation, of kind bringing forth kind, this determination that kind would bring forth kind, we see the perfect pattern of the salvation of the Lord. That which is of the earth is earthy. But that which is of the Spirit his spirit. Well, why is that important? Well, it's important because in that we understand that that which is of earth cannot bring forth that which is spiritual. But at the same time, that which is spiritual cannot bring forth that which is of the earth. Another way of putting it, as the Lord would put it, a good fruit cannot bear corrupt fruit, or a good tree, rather, cannot bear corrupt fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bear good fruit. Kind must bear, bring forth kind. By the same token, man cannot bring forth a spiritual man. Natural man cannot bring forth a spiritual man. It takes, sir? Well, he thinks he can, but what happens is he doesn't compare that which he brings forth with the spiritual, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Going back again to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 then, the Apostle Paul says concerning the people of Israel, he said they have a zeal after God, but not according to knowledge. For they, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not compared themselves to the righteousness of God. In other words, there is a big difference between that righteousness which man is able to bring forth and the righteousness which God is able to bring forth. And it's all based upon kind bringing forth kind. The carnal mind, again, is at enmity with God. It is not subject to the law of God, and neither can it be. Two absolutes there, right? It's not subject to the law of God. Well, that wouldn't be so bad if it could be. But Paul eliminates that possibility when he says, neither can it be. So kind must bring forth kind, and consequently then there comes in the necessity of the new birth. The birth from above. Being born again, because that which is born again is born by the Spirit of God. It is conceived by the Holy Ghost, and consequently, it is the corruptible has put on incorruption as far as the new man is concerned. So there is a purpose for God's orderliness here. And as we go into this, it is so important, again, that we understand that kind brings forth like kind. Verse 12, and the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Now, whatsoever God pronounces as good, who is going to challenge it? Nobody, really. Now, there are those rebels, of course, that deny God himself, and they deny that God's word is good, and they deny that God's ways are good, but ultimately, it's what it really means when it says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. there will be no argument, there'll be no rebelling, as it were, when Christ comes back and when he shows who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, again, there are going to be multitudes and multitudes of people that are going to deny God. In fact, they're going to despise God. But in the end, they will have to confess that he is Lord. That everything that God says, everything that God does, is good. Why? Because he is good. When that man came to Christ, the good master, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, first of all, he got it all messed up, didn't he, when he crossed up inheritance with doing. All you have to do to inherit something is be one of the inheritors, right? One of that kind. If you are a child of God, then you will inherit the things of God. And that's really all it takes. But if you're not, then you can't be an inheritor. But that man, first of all, he did get it right, didn't he? Good master. And Jesus asked him that question. He said, "Why call you me good? For there is none good but God." Now, in the natural man, that is true. As the Apostle Paul, speaking, quoting from the Psalms in that third chapter of Romans, he declares it, doesn't he? There's none good. There's none that seeketh after righteousness. Now, that's not so in the new birth. There are those that are good after the new birth. Now, some people might challenge that, but in Ephesians chapter 5, for instance, in verse 6, he says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, because of these things," what he said before, "cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them." We talked about that some earlier, didn't we? "Come out from among them. Be ye separate. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now what are ye? Not the same. Now are ye light in the Lord, then walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is that acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them," and so forth and so on. What God has made good, again, call not thou common, right? Call not thou common. So he comes to the third day, and he sees that it is good. And so the evening and the morning are the third day. And then verse 14, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. Now, the first light that came was not from the sun, was it? The first light that came was a direct creation of God. And yet, I sometimes wonder if we can really say that that was a creation, or whether or not that light came directly from God Himself, who is light. But nevertheless, there was light from day one, right? There was light there. And God separated the light from the darkness, and He called the light day, and the darkness He called night. But now, on the fourth day, He has created the sun and the moon, and we're going to see that, yes, He made the stars also in verse 16. And God made two great lights, verse 16, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And then He just makes the statement, He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So, when He talks about the great light, two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, we of course understand scientifically, we understand, and sometimes, these people that deny the truth of God's Word, they'll use such instances as this to try to prove their point. Because they tell us, our sun, the one that has to do relation-wise with the earth, it's not nearly the biggest star there is in the universe. Well, that's not what we're concerned with here. We're not concerned with which one is the greatest in the whole universe. We're talking about the one that is the greatest as far as its relationship to Earth is concerned. And the sun, of course, is much the greater as far as its relationship to the Earth. And the moon, we have these bodies there that God has placed in relationship to the earth for a specific purpose. And that purpose is to rule the day and to rule the night. So you've got the sun. All you have to do is walk outside and you begin to feel it right away, don't you? It's there. And it gives heat, gives light, and the truth of the matter is there is that the sun, is necessary for those things that live. I don't know if anybody, they may have experimented with it. Somebody may have experimented before. Who knows? Don't know of anybody, but knowing mankind, they probably have, but I would say to you that if you shut a person off and never where he had no light, I doubt that he would live very long. Put a plant in a place where there is no light, and how long will it live? That sunlight is necessary for it to process those things which is for necessary to it for it to live. But that's not the most important thing here in this particular place. We're talking about ruling the day and the night. In other words, the sun and the moon, mainly the sun, is for the measurement of time. Now again, God set that on the first day when he said, let there be light, and he tells us that there was light, and God saw the light, that it was good, and he divided the light from the darkness, and called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. So that order has been set from the very beginning, but now God has set the sun to rule the day and the moon, as he says, to rule the night. To give light upon the earth and to measure time. And it also was given for, what did he say? Signs and for seasons. And for days, and for years. And as we've already said, so it has been that way from the very beginning. Now, God can set that order aside when it serves his purpose. He can set that order aside. In Joshua chapter 10, we have the most remarkable thing that happened. The people of Israel are at war. In verse 12, it says, then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And what happened? Well, most of us have, we've at least heard the story and it's about the sun standing still. And it did stand still. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man. For the Lord fought for Israel. Now, I can't give you all the details of it, but it's one thing the scientists, a long time ago, been kind of concerned about, because there has been in their calculations a gap in there that they haven't been able to account for. A gap in time that they haven't been able to account for. But here's the accounting right here. That's the sun stood still, the Bible says, about a whole day. And of course, the moon stood still at the same time. Properly say that time stood still. Something man has really been trying to do ever since, right? Is make time stand still or Some of them wanted to make time go backwards. Well, that also happened too, didn't it? When Hezekiah was sick unto death, he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord extended his life, said for 15 years, but Hezekiah asked for a sign, and what was the sign? Well, let the sun go backwards. What, 10 degrees? How about that? That's even more, what is the term of use, more awesome than the sun standing still actually went back a ways. Now that's what man would really like to do, is make time go backwards. All kinds of fantasies about that, isn't there? There's been a lot of movies made about time machines and that type of thing, you know. Well, God didn't need a time machine. As the creator of all things, God also commands all things. Yeah. Ponce de Leon was trying to find the fountain of youth, and they're still trying to find the fountain of youth. In fact, some of them think they found it in some pills that they're trying to market now, but I think that's pretty well, they're just lying in their own pockets with I don't know. That's the foolishness of mankind. But turn with me to the 74th Psalm. I don't know where to begin here, really. But we'll begin in verse 10, I guess. Psalm 74, verse 10. O God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Why withdrawest thou thy hand, even thy right hand? Pluck it out of thy bosom. For God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the waters. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces, and gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. Thou didst cleave the fountain and the flood. Thou driest up mighty rivers. The day is thine. The night also is thine. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun. Thou hast set all the borders of the earth. Thou hast made summer and winter. In other words, the psalmist appeals to the fact that God is the creator of all things to petition the Lord to be his savior, his protector, his defender, because he knows that God is capable of creating all that he knows about, then also God is able to save him. But in acknowledging that, he is also acknowledging the same thing that the Lord said in Isaiah chapter 46, I am the Savior, and I know no other. And again, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give unto another, neither my praise to graven images. So the psalmist, and I think my wife was reading this morning in Psalm 136, or was it? Huh? 139. Anyway, she was reading in the Psalms this morning, and she was remarking about how often in the Psalms the psalmist refers to God's creation. And that is so. God often refers to his creation through the psalmist. In the 104th Psalm, well, I thought that's what you had said, but anyways. But in the 104th Psalm, it says in verse 5, who laid the foundations of the earth, that it shall not be moved forever. Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The water stood above the mountains. Now, you remember, we've already talked about how in the third day the waters were divided, and some above the firmament, some below the firmament, but also the dry land appeared. We discussed this to some degree about, well, how did that dry land appear? But here it gives us some clue as to how it appeared. There formed mountains, and they went above the water. And, of course, then there were valleys formed, and the water gathered in those valleys and in those seas and so forth and so on. Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The water stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke, though, they fled. At the voice of thy thunder, they hasted away. They go up by the mountains. They go down by the valleys unto the place which thou hast founded for them. In other words, again, things are just not left to chance, are they? No matter what the evolutionists say, things are not left, they never were left to chance. Everything, it has an order to it. And of course, they really know this. These scientists know this. They just cannot bring themselves to confess that God did all these things. Verse 9, thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run through the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of men, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart, and so forth and so on. We won't read that whole chapter, but again, We could go over and begin that chapter, especially at chapter 38 of Job, and God teaches Job all of these things, doesn't he? Well, hopefully he's teaching us even today. And that we might enjoy the power of God, the majesty of God, the greatness, the marvel of all that God is and that He's able to do, but most importantly of all, that we might understand why He did it. I don't think there's a man alive, a person alive, anywhere in this whole world or ever has been, unless he's just completely out of his mind, that does not appreciate and enjoy all of these works of nature. Jim goes out there and hunts all these elks and goes down there and fishes. But Jim enjoys being able to have dominion over that elk and dominion over those fish. But I'd be quick to... As the old saying goes, if I was a betting man, I would bet he enjoys all that scenery, too. Well, if they take all of our guns away, I guess that'll stop part of that. And maybe the next thing will be our fishing rods, huh? They did that. But it doesn't matter, does it? He does. Man enjoys the things that God has created. And the man is a fool that says in his heart, there is no God. So God has made this, and he set them in the heavens, in the firmament, for signs, for season, for days, and for years. And what a mess there would be if we didn't have time, right? It's not something we often think about, though, is it? We're just so used to it. But oh, the wisdom of God. But how many of us rebel at the idea of time? Now, don't misunderstand me. A lot of times when the alarm goes off, we're not quite ready to get up all right enough. Or if we're enjoying something, we're not quite ready when it's time for it to stop or all that kind of thing. But nevertheless, we all know and we do not rebel at the necessity of time. And we're all subject to it. And every person has how many hours a day? Yeah. Actually, plus a little bit, right? But we have that time, and everything that's necessary is allotted to us in that time. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. He says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. And then he lists all those things. Time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. There's even a time to kill. Contrary to, again, these liberals today, a time to kill and a time to heal. And that's the problem. We need to get it in its right time, right? A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time a time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to do what? To hate. A time of war and a time of peace. So there is a time, or to everything, there is a season and a time to every purpose under the sun. Nothing new under the sun, and there's nothing hid from its hedonism.
That's correct
time. Yeah. Right. It is the correct time. It is the time to do whatever is to be done. Now, that's one of the things that we are warned of in these last days, is there are going to be those that's going to try to set aside those seasons. Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, it says, and he is just talking about Antichrist at this point, or the beast. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. And that's what is happening today. Everything that we have always known in the past as being good, now they're beginning to call it evil, and vice versa. And everything that God has created to reflect His image, they're trying to change it. Now, will they be able to accomplish it? Well, yes and no. They will be able to accomplish it to a degree, to the degree that God will allow it. But will they be able to change that which God has ordained from the beginning? And the answer is no. But man likes to fool with everything. Now, it's not going to be long until one night, you're going to have to change your time. You're going to have to set your clock back a whole hour. And then a few months after that, you'll have to set it forward a whole hour. Man just can't be satisfied with that which God has created. He's going to have to fiddle with it somehow and try to change it some way that he thinks
is better.
Well, the fellow that really got that going was a good Southern Baptist from Boston over there in Georgia.
Yeah, well, I would say that most of the bad things that happen are started by somebody that claims to be a religious person. But what God has ordained and what God has created always is good. Why do we want food with it? Except that man, again, wants to be from the Garden of Eden, man has wanted to be like God.
Amen.
But he cannot be. There's only one creator, and that is God himself.